We've been studying the person and the work of the Holy Spirit for some time now, and we've come to the spiritual gifts or the gifts of the Spirit. We've seen that their purpose is to enable each Christian and to empower each Christian to be able to be significantly involved in growing the church body into the image of Jesus Christ himself. Paul speaks of this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, when he writes to Christians that we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Gifts are critically important because knowing and developing my spiritual gift or gifts allows me to have a part in supplying what is needed for the growth of any fellowship of believers. Now, we've taken a quick tour of the various gift lists in Scripture. They're found in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, there's a short list, and a couple other places mentioned gifts very briefly. I want to begin now in these next weeks to walk through these gifts and begin to unfold them a little bit so that we can understand how they're used and so that we can begin to understand what our particular gifts are. We're going to begin in Ephesians 4 with what I call the foundational gifts, and I'd like to say that I'm going to get through all five of the gifts mentioned there in that text this morning, but I'm not. And I'm going to be content with that because even as we come to the first two gifts that are mentioned in that list, the gift of apostle and the gift of prophet, I'm going to spend most of my time on apostle, actually. Even though I suspect that we may not have anyone here that has that gift, but we need to take some significant time here, and I think you'll understand why as we move along. So we begin in Ephesians 4, and you can turn there if you would, please, with what I'm calling the foundational gifts. And they're foundational because these particular gifts that Paul refers to in Ephesians chapter 4, specifically verses 11 through 13, are gifts that are given through gifted people. Gifted people have these gifts to be able to help other people develop, understand and develop their own spiritual gifts to use to supply, according to the proper working of each individual part, what only that person can supply to the body for the growth of the body in love. So they're foundational gifts because they're critically important to helping a body grow as its members develop their own gifts. So our primary text is in verses 11 through 13, and we read this, "And he, that is Christ, gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." There's the means. Some are given as gifted people to equip the saints. That's the means to the end of building up to the body of Christ. How long? How long does that go on? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What Paul is saying there is that we use our gifts and we help grow the church. The whole church begins more and more to come to maturity, to a place where it can reflect the fullness of Jesus. Isn't that an amazing thing? To think that God wants to use us in this place and everywhere there's a local body of believers to manifest, to say to a world, this is what Jesus looks like. This is how Jesus loves. This is how Jesus lives. It's an amazing calling for us. So we're looking at the foundational church growth gifts. Now, we've previously seen that this gift list is a little bit different than the others because in the others, Paul and others and Peter mentioned the specific gifts. In this one, he mentions gifted people, but we've seen that those gifted people have a corresponding spiritual gift. So apostles have an apostolic gifting. Prophets have a prophetic gifting. Evangelists have the gift of evangelism, and so on. So it's a little bit different, but we can discern spiritual gifts from this list, even though it comes at them a little different. So what I want to look at most of the time this morning is the gift of apostle or apostleship. And I'm going to spend pretty much all our time on this. I'm going to touch on prophets. And the reason is simply because, look, where we end up in our understanding of these first two gifts is going to have everything to say about where we end up with all the rest of the gifts. This is going to have an incredible impact, not only on spiritual gifts, the work of the Spirit and so on, but it really can have an incredible impact on the whole of the Christian life. So we've got to get it right here. And I think you'll understand why as we go on. So as we come to this study of apostle and apostleship, we need to understand that there's both a specific use of the term and there's also a very general use of the word as well. So let's look first at the specific use of the word apostle. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of the apostles, I typically think most obviously of the 12 apostles, right? Those disciples that were drawn to Christ to minister with him. So we think of the 12 who were directly appointed by Jesus Christ himself. We read of it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. And Luke writes, "It was at this time that he, that is Christ, went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles." Then Luke continues on to list the 12 apostles, but I won't list them for right now. In Luke's second work, in the book of Acts, he wrote Luke to say this is what Christ began to do. The Acts, book of Acts is essentially, by implication, this is what Christ continues to do through the work of his Holy Spirit as it works in his church, the body of Christ. So in this book 2, Luke writes that Jesus returned to heaven, and after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. So there are a specific group of people that were called to a specific work. They were especially appointed by Christ. So what was the work? What was the calling of the apostles? Well, Luke mentions one aspect of it at the end of his gospel. He also reiterates it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Christ is speaking to the apostles. He said, "You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So they are called, one of their essential responsibilities was to be eyewitnesses of the person and the work of Jesus Christ and what he did, that he was. They were to be witnesses that he was who he claimed to be. Now, after Judas betrays Christ, you remember that sad bit of history in Scripture, and after he takes his own life, after Christ has returned to heaven, the apostles meet, and they recognize that something needs to happen. So we read in Acts 1, chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, these apostles said, "It's necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So these original apostles were divinely and directly appointed by Jesus himself, and they had to have been with Christ Jesus, and they had to have been witnesses of his resurrection. This is a key feature of what they're called to do. But we know from Scripture that there's one more additional apostle that fits in this category as well and that has this kind of authority that these original 12 had. He was an apostle come lately, if you will, and we read of it in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 through 10. This is Paul now is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says he, that's Christ. This is after he had been crucified and raised from the dead. He appeared to Cephas, that is another name for the Apostle Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. So here we have some indication that there are other apostles besides just the 12. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul recognized that he had been called, and we recognize it in his story in Acts, that Christ visually appeared to him, visibly appeared to him, and introduced himself to Paul as Christ, the one you're persecuting. And he called him into this relationship with him of being an apostle in to help found the early church. So the apostles were divinely appointed by Christ as those who had seen him. They could testify to who he was, but they weren't. Please understand this. They weren't just witnesses in terms of speaking the truth about Christ, giving verbal testimony. They also had the task of passing on the instruction of Christ to the church. They are responsible to pass on the teaching of Christ to the body of Christ, so that the body of Christ will have it through all generations now to the end of time when Christ comes again. Now, as the Apostle John, who is one of these apostles, as he writes at the end of his gospel, John chapter 21, verse 24, he writes this. This is the disciple. I'm the disciple, John. This is the disciple who is testifying to these things. He said, I'm a witness to these things. I'm testifying to these things and wrote these things. And we know that his, that is, Jesus' testimony is true. So he's giving evidence and he says, I've spoken it, I'm also writing it. So now these writings become holy scripture on a par with the Old Testament. And I could take you to verses in the New Testament that shows that these apostles recognized that their writings as they wrote the New Testament were on a par with the Old Testament scriptures. They are writing records of New Testament, thus saith the Lord, if you will. We have to understand that. Do you remember the day of Pentecost? It was the day of the birth of the church. It was the day that the Holy Spirit was given to the church. And on that day, something that the Father promised that he would send, and that Christ promised that he would send when he returned to the Father, I'm going to send the Spirit, he's going to be with you, he's going to be in you. And this is a brand new thing. Because in the Old Testament, when the Spirit came upon people, he worked differently. He came upon David to be king. He came upon Saul when he was called to be king. But he left Saul because of grievous sin. He came upon people when they were building the tabernacle to especially gift them, supernaturally equip them to build the tabernacle. So God's Spirit came on people at different times for different reasons. He came upon the priests when they were anointed with oil and so on. But now when we come to the New Testament and the Spirit is given, God says a whole new thing is going to happen. Every single believer, every single child of God is going to have the indwelling Spirit of the Almighty God, the Spirit of Christ living within. Isn't that amazing? No one will not have the Spirit. In fact, Paul writes in Romans 8, if you don't have the Spirit, you're not a believer. So, we're going to have the Spirit. This is an amazing thing. So this is a whole new work of God, but it's also a stunning expression of the continuation of Christ's work on earth. I'm going to keep working on earth through you, through the Spirit that lives within you. Now Christ, though he is no longer present on the earth, physically, like he was until his return. In the meantime, his presence and his work will be manifest through this new and living organism, not just organization, the church. Organism, living organism, that's going to express his heart and his mind and his will, that's going to be his hands and his feet and his arms, that's going to walk and talk and live Jesus. We can't do that without the Holy Spirit. That's why he told the disciples, don't you leave Jerusalem until what happens? Till the Spirit comes. Well, he's here. And if you're a believer, he's living in you. To live Jesus out in your life. In my life. We're going to flesh. When Christ came, it's called incarnation, the infleshing. He fleshed out what God was like. They said, what is God like? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Guess what? Now as you walk out in your, leave this place and you go out into the business place, you are infleshing Jesus. You're called to incarnate Jesus. Jesus in flesh and bone, and blood and bone. And the way you act, the way you live, the way you speak. It's phenomenal. But you have to remember this. This newly formed church, this body of Christ, had the Old Testament at that time, right? It said it's great. All kinds of revelation of what God is like in His nature and character. And they have the history of God's people and how God approached them and used them. And they have great doctrines of many kinds. The best of all is that these prophecies about one who's going to come, Jesus the Messiah, Son of God, who is going to give Himself as a sacrifice for sin. So the great plan of redemption. But when the New Testament is born, there's no history yet. So we wouldn't know about it. There's no history of the Holy Spirit and how the body was formed on the day of Pentecost. There's nothing of the parameters that will guide how we live out what we really are, which is church, body of Christ. None of that is written down. And the Old Testament, as great as it is, doesn't give us that information. And so God is going to begin to give us that information and leave a record for the church. Amen? This. God is going to tell us how His people are equipped with spiritual gifts to put Christ on display. I'll say it again, but there was no instruction yet on how to be what we are, church. See, just as there was an old covenant, an old testament, there needs to be a new testament, a new written record, as well as verbally taught record. How is God going to give this instruction? Who's going to not only teach it, but write it down for the generation, the generations of church to come? Well, it's going to come through the apostles, and it's going to come through these prophets that were foundational at the founding of the church. And it's going to come through closely related teachers, which is why Paul includes those as foundational teachers as well. They're essential for the growth of the church. So when Paul writes to the church or body of Christ in Ephesus, he writes this in Ephesians 2:19 and 20, "Your fellow citizens with the saints." Amen. "And you are of God's household." Amen. We're part of the family of God. Speaking of the household of God, it's having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. So the gift of apostles and prophets absolutely were foundation to the establishing of the church. That's why when Paul gives his gift list in different places, in one of them, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, he enumerates and he highlights several of these gifts because they're so foundational. In 1 Corinthians 12, 28, it says, God has appointed in the church, first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers. Because what Christ taught and what the Holy Spirit was teaching him needed to be written down and it needed to be taught. Why is this so important? Why is it so foundational? It's because this is how our Lord is going to give instruction and form to this fellowship of believers that I identified as Christ's body. So after he says first, second, third, then he says, and then there's these other gifts. They're important too. But these are foundational. These are critically important. So the point I'm making in all of this is that there's something special and unique about these gifts in the early church. And that something special and unique is that God used them to give us the written word of God. He used these apostles and prophets to establish the church, but also to set its parameters and its operating procedures with an absolutely authoritative, thus saith the Lord. The New Testament. This, the content of this new revelation, not revealed in Scripture, only in part, spoken in teaching, but now inscripturated in manuscripts, was and is on the same level as the Old Testament writings and teachings. So how did they refer to this authoritative revelation of God? Well, in a number of ways. One of the ways is they referred to it as tradition. Not men's traditions. Paul talks about there's traditions of men, and then there's this tradition, the true tradition, in Colossians. But in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, he says, so then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. It's been called the apostolic deposit. It's the revelation of God about how the church, how the followers of God, the family of God, is to operate, and what's coming down the road, and so on. So, hold on to the traditions. He could write to believers in Corinth. Now, I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. These delivered traditions. This is the words of God. This is how things are supposed to be in the church. He could rightly command believers in Philippians 4:9, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Why will the God of peace be with you? Because you're obedient to the things that God has taught us. He could rightly, authoritatively command young pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's critically important. Jude could authoritatively write to believers and coin yet another term for this apostolic deposit, the truth of God's word. I felt the necessity to write to you, he said, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Now, I can't hand my faith down to anybody. I can share it, but I can't impose my faith on somebody else. I can't make them happy. What can I pass down? What can Christians pass down? What were these people called to pass down? The faith which was handed down to the saints. The content, Jude says, look, the content that comprises the Christian faith, we can hand down. And so hold on to that. So these are things names, if you will, or ways of looking at the faith that was taught and passed down. Now, I know I've taken a long way around the barn. And some of you young people have no idea what you're doing around the barn. You have no idea what I'm saying. But I believe the journey is really critical as we come to look at the spiritual gifts. I started by speaking of the foundational gifts. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets. Why so long on this? Because we need to understand that there are apostles and prophets that had an absolutely unique place and role in the founding of the church and in the passing on of Christ's instruction for his church. Part of this included giving us the New Testament scriptures. This is done. There is no more to be added. Somebody should say amen. It's done. That's it. There is no more written, authoritative word to be added at all. In fact, the Apostle John finished his last book, Revelation 22, right near the end of it, in verse 18, 19, look at what he says. I testify to everyone who hears the words of and the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. He's referring to written word of God. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. This is serious, yes? This is serious. You know, just a couple minutes, I'm going to draw all this together. But I need to quickly let you know, too, that there is a general use of the word apostle as well. You see, the Greek word that's translated apostle or apostles simply refers to one who is sent. In the language of the day, it was used commonly to refer to anyone that was sent on a particular mission. The term is used in this way when it identifies some as apostles or sent ones who weren't among the 12. Invested with that special authority. For example, in Hebrews 3:1, Jesus is called an apostle, a sent one. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. He wasn't part of the 12 apostles plus Paul. So it's used generally. Another place that's used here is in Acts 13, verse 2 and 3, we read that while they, that was leaders in the church, were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. You remember Saul was the previous name of Paul. Set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So we know that Paul was an apostle with a special authority. But if we look a chapter later in Acts 14:4, we read that as Saul and Barnabas were ministering to some people in the city, the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews and some sided with the apostles. Barnabas is called here an apostle. There's a number of other people. Some have counted about 21 people that are identified as apostles, but not all with the same authority that those original apostles had. One more indication. 2 Corinthians 11:13 says, for such men, Paul is warning Corinthian believers that there were men who are false apostles, deceitful workers. They disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. Now, this would not make any sense at all if the only apostles were those 12 plus Paul. Wouldn't make any sense. Simply because it would just say, well, you're not one of those, so it's obvious that they're not. There's no discernment spiritually needed at all. And yet Paul warns them, you need to be very careful because there's going to be people who are going to arrive on the scene and claim apostleship. Clearly some of them will be, though not in the same way with the full authority that others had. But clearly there will be some who will be apostles, but there will also be false apostles as well. So, there are clearly apostles directly and divinely appointed by Christ with an initial responsibility of founding the church and providing New Testament instruction for the church. And then there are apostles or sent ones that don't have the same authority as other apostles. So now we come to wrapping it up. Since Ephesians 4 is a gift list, and since this gift list talks about apostles and prophets, we have to ask the question, are those gifts still around? Are they evident in the church today? And I suspect that there's probably no one here in this church that has the gift of apostle. When we come to prophecy, probably not an office of prophet, but we're going to come to this in just a minute. Scripture does say, talk very powerfully and strongly about not despising prophecies and that God still gives prophetic words in the body. So we're going to have to come back to that and deal with it. But right now, the gift of apostle and prophet, are they still around? You see, there are some people that hold that the gift of apostle and prophet were foundational for the early church. Were they? Yes. But they go a step farther and say, because they were foundational of the church, once the church was founded, then they're no longer around, they're no longer needed. Now, can I prove to you absolutely that the gift of apostle is still around? No, I cannot. I suspect it is. I believe it is. Because I don't find anything that says it's not, and I find it in the gift list. But I also see some things as I look around me. When I had the opportunity to serve as a pastor over in what was called the Great Lakes Baptist Conference at the time, which was Wisconsin and UP, there was a man who became executive minister out of Wausau, Wisconsin, out of our headquarters there. But he had been in the pastorate at Stansfield Baptist Church. He had followed my dad. Our brothers knew him, Pastor Seifert, Larry Seifert. I got to know Pastor Larry Seifert very, very well when he was executive minister in the GLBC. And he was a gifted man. I served with him on a church plant committee where we helped new churches get established. And he had incredible gifting. He was gifted as a pastor, yes. But I think he had a gift as well to oversee a large body of churches. He had a heart for that, to give instruction and to give guidance for a whole group of churches. And he could not only speak into the lives of pastors as they were struggling sometimes in ministry, but could speak into the lives of churches. I see that as I look around. I have incredible respect for Mark Deaver. Some of you know who I'm talking about. He's pastor of Capitol Hills Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. God has used him to bring some teaching to the church in terms of how to do church that is biblical, and it's incredibly practical and helpful. And he's and there are many that look at him and receive help and encouragement and strengthen. In fact, they have conferences. I've been to one for pastors where they'll get a dozen pastors at a time to go spend several days in D.C. and just to sit in on what they're doing, sit in on their elder meetings and so on. Incredibly helpful. I think he's one. I see others. I see Pastor John Piper, who's teaching and instruction and how God has gifted him in ways to speak into not only his own church when he was at Bethlehem, but to speak into a wide variety of churches. I think that's the apostolic gifting, an ability to exercise some oversight and to be seen as somebody that can do that in larger numbers of church. So here is a definition of apostle, just one. The gift of apostle is a special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to assume and exercise general leadership over a number of churches with an authority in spiritual matters that's spontaneously recognized and appreciated by those churches. It's not a, hey, I'm an apostle, you listen to me. It's they recognize a gifting there to speak into numbers of bodies. So I think that the gift is probably still here. Maybe I'm wrong. So let's just pull this all together now. So what? What difference does it make? And if you don't think that anybody has the gift of apostleship here, I don't know that for sure, but I don't think so, then why spend all this time on this? And I'm not going to spend all this time on every gift because we'll be here for the next long time. What difference does it make? Why so much time on apostolic gifting? And on the prophetic gifting as well. Why so much time trying to make a distinction between those uniquely called as apostles and others who are identified as apostles but do not have the same authority clearly as Paul and some of those others that wrote Scripture? Well, here's why. In this authoritative Word of God, we read such texts as this. And I believe we should read them and respond to them. This is why we're in gifts. A year ago, I came to the elders. I said, I can't get over these verses anymore. Really wanted to avoid them, but I couldn't. 1 Corinthians 14:1, Paul writes to Christians, desire earnestly spiritual gifts, especially you may prophesy. 1 Corinthians 14:39, desire earnestly to prophesy. Keep in mind, he's speaking to church people that were just going wonkers over spiritual gifts, and there was all kinds of abuses and lack of love and all kinds of immaturity and all kinds of problems. And he doesn't just say, just stop it. He says, earnestly desire, but especially these. in 1 Thessalonians to an entirely different church group. He says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. And I have to think, because I've seen those, and I've seen God use this in action. And I go, I come to the same conclusion that Francis Chan has come to, and Matt Chandler, and many, many, many others, Wayne Grudem, and just more and more and more people saying, we're missing something. We've missed out on something here. Probably because we're afraid, because we've seen so much garbage. But that's not a good reason to do it. So I see these texts, but now here it is. Here's where it all comes together. Nevertheless, there's a rapidly growing movement among some churches to recognize and restore the New Testament gifts and offices of apostles and prophets. But, not just in a general sense of apostolic gifting and ministry, rather with the full sense that these people will carry all of the apostolic authority and all of the authority of prophetic ministry that those guys had in the New Testament days. And that is a dangerous thing. And it is rapidly growing all over the world. Look, the very ones who, prompted by the Holy Spirit, gave us the written authoritative word of God. Unique. Not doable again. But there's a movement that says, these guys are around, and some of them are demanding that whole groups of church bodies come under their absolute apostolic authority. Some are saying this, and by the way, if we get it wrong here, let's just walk away from this. I'll just walk away from talking about the gifts anymore. Because if we get it wrong here, we're in trouble. Some are saying, we're in a second apostolic age. There are new apostles on the earth today appointed, anointed by the laying on of hands to represent and speak for God here on earth. These super apostles are equal to the original apostles, the one who witnessed Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and were appointed by Christ himself to the office. Since these new apostles are commissioned by God, their authority may not be questioned. One of these modern-day apostles, I'm not even going to give you the name, because I don't know his heart, but I think he's doctrinally in gross error here. One of these modern-day apostles, oh, I put it up there, sorry. He's written a book called The Vision. He's written probably a dozen books. Pastor Joyner says this, in the near future, the church will not be looking back at the first century church with envy because of the great exploits of those days. But all will be saying that he certainly did save his best wine for last. Now, there may be some truth to that. We may see a revival that is greater than that early movement in the church. In fact, Christ said, you're going to do greater works than this. I don't completely understand that. But it might simply be in the number of people that come to faith in Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit moves across the world. So that it might be that there's something like that coming that's going to be incredible. But he says this, the most glorious times in all of history have now come upon us. You who have dreamed of one day being able to talk with Peter, John, and Paul are going to be surprised to find that they have all been waiting to talk to you. Because modern day apostles are even greater than the apostles of the New Testament day. You've been chosen to see the harvest, the fruit of the seed that they were planting. So where does this get scary? Now, by the way, he goes on in that same book to say this. I'm using my words because I couldn't find it, the exact quote. But he said these New Testament apostles would be honored to shake the hands of the modern day apostles. Berean Research writes this. Many people who have bought into the renewal and revival movements, and by the way, one thing I'll warn you against, there is a tendency today, especially among those who don't believe in the gifts, and I think they do it with a right heart, but it's easy to lump everybody together in one thing. And so there's a lot of lumping together of people. and saying, well, you're part of, you know, because you still believe in the gifts, you're part of this. You must believe in dominionism, that we're gonna usher in the kingdom of God on earth, and that we're to take authority over everything as a Christian. And some of this manifest destiny and the manifest sons of God and some of these things that are just way out there and just not biblical. So we need to be very careful. I pray for revival. I think we need revival in the church. Does anybody else think that? I believe we need revival. I know we need spiritual awakening in our communities. We need people to come to Jesus Christ. But so I'm part of a renewal and revival movement. But I'm light years away from what's being said here. So let's be careful. Let's be discerning. But he says this, many people who have bought into the renewal and revival movements include me. And later the New Apostolic Reformation exclude me. No. Have reported that they are told by Joyner and other teachers that we cannot find everything that's currently happening in the church and Scripture precisely because God is doing a new thing. Instead, Joyner has prophesied that there will be super apostles. These apostles are said to be needed to administer the new thing that God is doing. Thus, here's where it gets scary. Thus, Christians are encouraged to not discern or judge or even pray about the teachings within these movements. After all, like the apostles of old who participated in writing Scripture before, the new super apostles won't steer you wrong, would they? Does anybody get scared by that? We should. We should. Is it biblical to encourage God's people not to attempt to discern or judge what's being taught? Boy, you better judge everything I'm teaching all but every Sunday. You should go to your word and say, is this of God or is this just of man? And I believe, a gift of pastor-teacher, but I'm going to get to heaven and find out I didn't have everything all right. There are some times that I sometimes feel like, how can I even get in the pulpit? Because I don't know absolutely that I have this absolutely right. I just have to trust God, and you do. But go back to the Word and call me on it if you have a question about it. Help me stay true to the Word of God. We're in this together. But is it biblical to say, well, don't discern, don't pray about things that are being taught. Don't make any judgments on them. This is what God says. He says, do not grieve the Spirit. Christian, don't grieve the Spirit. What's one way to do that? Do not despise prophetic utterances. I think there's a place for prophetic utterances. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He says, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. Which is to say that sometimes in these prophetic words, you may hear them and say, you know what? It's not right. Our flesh can get into stuff. So we've got a choice. We just either say, you know what, we're going to have nothing to do with that at all. Or we could say, Holy Spirit, manifest any gifts you want, and we'll be careful to go back to the Word of God. I've asked you to consider reading some different books. One of them is Dreams and Visions. I see another copy out. Somebody finished reading it, bringing it back. Is Dreams and Visions, Jesus Awakening the Muslim World. How many have read that so far? Is that pretty amazing?
Yes.
Okay. I thought, am I the only one? You know, Terry is going to give a missions report. One of our missionaries that we support is saying the same thing as that book is saying. God is working in dreams and visions in the Muslim world in an amazing, astonishing way. Jesus is appearing to people, and they recognize him as Jesus and saying, you need to go over here because somebody's got something to tell you. And they go to that person. The person stands there waiting there, and he comes up, and the person says, I don't know exactly how to say this. And the guy said, did you have a vision of Jesus? And he did tell you to come and see me? Yeah, you're wearing the same clothes in the building behind. Yeah. Well, let me tell you about Jesus. And then they're sharing the gospel with people. And we don't hear much about it because they have to be careful. But God is turning the Arab world upside down. And what we read in Joel 2 is coming to pass. Your sons and daughters are going to have dreams and see visions and so on. I'm just simply saying, on the back of your bulletin, there's a prayer. I hope you're praying it. God, Holy Spirit, you reveal any gifts you want. And then help us to be careful with what we do with that. But even as I encourage you to read this book, Dreams and Visions, here's the thing. There are those who place a greater emphasis on dreams and visions and extra biblical prophecies than they do on the Word of God itself. I will tell you again what I told you not long after we came, when we lost people that were even leadership, lost them to a cult. For this very reason. If you shelve this and think that the Holy Spirit is going to lead and guide you in extra biblical revelation or prophecies, and you delay this aside, there is nowhere you can't be led. Nowhere. Some of these people that we love, that I believe are born-again people, are still 10, 12, 14 years later wandering out there, split off from any body of believers. You know what it was about? It started over the gifts. And some people that profess to operate in the gifts misled them because they didn't come back here. Look, Ray Knight, one of these guys, when we were dealing with this, said, you need to look at Ray Knight's website, and you need to, because he's got some things that are really good. And I looked on his website, and right on the opening page, it says, he uses this scripture, John 14:26, the Holy Spirit will teach us all things. And he stops there. The Holy Spirit will teach us all things. He stops the verse and he says, with his spiritual word, which is very much higher than the natural or literal word of Scripture. Danger, run. If it doesn't square with this, it's heresy. And you can think the Holy Spirit speaking to you all day long, and if it doesn't square with this, I can tell you, the Holy Spirit that inspired this does not go against what He's given us. Period. So, He didn't finish the verse, by the way. The Holy Spirit will teach you. And He's speaking to the disciples, the apostles who are going to write Scripture. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Why? So you can pass it on to the body of Christ. Amen? And it's really deceptive to stop and say, the Holy Spirit will teach us all things. We don't need this. And I've been told that by one of these fellows that held a place of leadership in this church. We really don't need to read this anymore because we can directly perceive from the Holy Spirit everything we need. No, no, no. No. Absolutely. And this stuff can be so subjective. So, look, if we in any way were to start heading towards some new authoritative revelation as if God hasn't told us what we need to know here, I want nothing to do with it. So what are prophetic words? Prophetic words can speak into an individual life about things the Word doesn't tell us. I'm trying to make a decision here, and I'm not sure what to do. God may use a prophetic word from a brother or sister. Do you just automatically say, and I don't present it as thus saith the Lord. It's not on a par with Scripture. And our flesh can get in there. I've had some prophetic words that I've shared with people. I don't know that they're all true, but I know some of them are absolutely true. But I just said, I think God's saying something here. Can I share it with you? Would you pray about it? Would you seek counsel from others? Would you ask God to give you a peace in your heart about this? Those are important things. God doesn't tell you in His Word necessarily if you have two job opportunities what you should do. But He may speak through others in the body that love you through a prophetic word or something. So let's use those, but let's treat them right, okay? And let's be careful. And so I spent a long time on this, but when I share about the gifts or when I share from the pulpit about anything, I hope, I pray that you'll ask, is this from God? Is this God's words? Is this accurate of God's word? Or is this just for man? And then act accordingly. Let's bow our heads. Father God, thank you for the patience of this people this morning. Father God, I do pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that you would reveal every gift that you want for your body of believers today. There's more miraculous ones. There's ones that are seen less miraculous, that are absolutely just as important, just as critically important. I pray that you'll help our people begin to understand what their gifting is and say, wow, God has divinely, supernaturally equipped me to help this body grow. And I want to use that for the sake of Jesus Christ and His glory. Father, release your gifts among us and help us to know how to use them. Help us to know how to practically open a place for them within the gathered body. I got a lot of questions about that, Father. But I believe that this group of people loves you and are called according to your purposes, and that we can, as we come together and think and pray about these things, we can arrive at a place where you will be honored and we will use what you've entrusted to us, spiritual gifts, for your name, for your sake, for your glory. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.